I was, and I think I will always be by virtue of anointing and God's call on my life, but I need you to understand up front, I'm not here this morning, nor am I speaking to you this morning as a pastor. I am not currently functioning as a pastor as you have here. You need to understand that. I'm here speaking as one of you. That's the power of what I'm wanting to get to you. I have a job. Correction. I don't believe anyone should have a job. I have a purpose that I go to the way many people go to their jobs. And I absolutely love it. And God's doing incredible things through it. And one of the things I believe is showing me that I'm passionate about telling you a little bit about is how you can turn your life into a Holy Ghost missile that'll destroy darkness. How many of you get a bit ticked off and frustrated when you hear the power of God spoken about in the Bible, but you don't see it? You hear about people being used by God to heal the sick and touch the brokenhearted and God's miraculous provision, but it's never done through you. How many of you get irritated? This is meant for all of us. So this morning, I'm not here as a professional pastor, elder, whatever you want to call it, bishop. What other names are there? I just love laughing at the church. There's so many fun things that happen in this thing we call the church. And we take it so seriously. And I think we should take it seriously. But I think we've got to laugh a bit as well. Won't you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your presence. Father, I want to remind you with great respect that when you called me, you said that if I would get into the pulpit, you would get into the pew. Father, you know that there's not much I'm going to tell these folks that they've not already heard. So, Father, my confidence isn't in a fancy sermon, in elaborate testimonies or illustrations. Holy Ghost, my confidence is in you. I ask that the words I speak would be a platform from which you could jump into people's lives that are here this morning. I ask for a breaking free from tradition that we don't even know we are in. I ask for an unlocking from religious things that we don't even know we've been locked by. I ask for a mobilizing of the congregation of God across the world, starting here. I ask for the body of Christ to carry more power than any pulpit has ever had. I ask for the body to arise, Lord Jesus. Turn everyone in this congregation into more than the most powerful preacher has ever been. Let your kingdom come through your people, ordinary, everyday, working people. And I thank you for that. Amen. Well, welcome to the most beautiful and at the same time the most dangerous place on the face of the earth. It's called the church. It's incredibly beautiful. I dig the church. And I'm committed to the church. If the church were a seed, then I've watered it regularly, even sometimes religiously. When there was no water, I would work up a sweat and sweat on it. I kid you not. When there was no more sweat, I would cut myself and pour. If you've started a church or if you've had to come through pioneering, you know exactly what I mean. So I'm committed to this thing. But something happened to me a little while ago that changed everything. About 2.5 years ago, I stepped out of the ministry, released by the church. Ik was hier uitgeskopie. And I was released by the church. And so for about a year or so, I was literally outside of the church. something I'd been in for so long and passionate about for so long and involved with so long and discussing this and discussing that and how do we get people in and what about outreaches and whatever and all of these big things. How do we govern it? And all of these things are important. I'm not diminishing their importance at all. But when I stepped out, I could see something I hadn't seen before. The first thing that happened was a now this is a personal thing, so there are different issues at play. So I'm not telling anyone to leave. I just want to be clear about that. When I stepped out, I found more life than I'd ever known spiritually. There was suddenly a freedom. And it was suddenly where things were a bit hazy, suddenly a focus came. And I began to look around at this thing called church that I'd given my life to, and my wife to, and my kids to. And I began to look more closely at it, and I began to realize all the time I was there, something in the back of my mind was telling me, something's not right. Something's missing. Everyone's hearts are right. Our intentions are right. We're building on the Word of God. I just couldn't shake this. Has anyone ever had that feeling? Anyone? Is it just me? Put your hands up. In the front row in particular. All right, very good. Okay, the front row is always the important one. The cheap seats at the back. And it's important to know where people sit because, you see, the front row I get to offend. And I get to love the back row. So, no, I'm not in this church. I'm only kidding. In fact, I really love coming here. I said to someone the other day that I'm coming to Durban, and they said, wonderful. Such a beautiful city. And I said, oh, goodness, I really hate going because of the heat. And they said, well, why are you going? And I said, well, I got family there. And that's how I don't just see Steve and Janet, but that's how I see the eldership team. That's how I see you guys. I really feel at home here. And so I love the church. But as I've looked at this thing, I feel like God's shown me one or two things. And for me, it's clicked into focus. I have notes, but what I've started to talk about is something entirely different. So let's see where this goes. And so one of the things I began to see was that typically the way a church would start is a man would rise up, a couple would rise up, anointed by God, powerful, they start preaching, people come, and right then and there it's all about just following God. It's all about what does God want to say. You don't know which service is going to be like which. Every service is often different. Because there's no set structure yet. There's no reputation yet. You're not with any flow yet that we do things like this or like that. You're just hungry for God's presence. And you just burn with love for people. And so more and more people come. And God starts touching more and more people. And it's not too long before now there's quite a few people. So now we need a little bit of structure. And we do. So we get ushers in place. Thank God for ushers. Then we've got to have something called cell groups. Cell groups are important. Cell groups changed my life. Sincerely did. And then we have to get officers. And then we get staff. And then we've got to worry about building, because now we're going to build. And then we're going to... And you're following my thinking? There's so many things that come on board, and slowly but surely an institution starts. And it's not too long before... Where in the beginning we were saying, do you feel like God's calling you to lead the cell group? Awesome, go ahead. Now we go from there to, but three cell leaders are falling out the boat. You want to lead them. Now the institution's got needs like a baby crying out, I need a leader. You go, and the pastor or the elder runs, oh, okay, that. And then over here, the praise and worship leader is having, you know, really upset with the drummer. And, okay, kick the praise and worship leader. We need another praise and worship leader. Oh, at the back, come. It's no longer about whether you're called to. My goodness, please just meet the needs of this institution. And do you see how things can change? How many of you have been a part of that? So you go to church. Maybe you're even in the ministry and you're an elder or a leader. And the truth is you're doing stuff that you just hate. You don't maybe even really like. Maybe you're not even anointed at it. I've come across some of the most unfriendly pastors that have shocked me. I know you've never discovered that. I always just assumed a shepherd or a pastor would be somebody who loves people. Maybe a crazy assumption. But I thought it would be quite a good assumption. I remember bumping into so many pastors that, and I'm not talking about everyone. Not the guys here, really, at least. That's part of the reason I feel at home here. And so many of the guys I've come across really weren't friendly. Now, if you claim to love me, and your love doesn't manifest in friendliness, then just stop lying to me. You don't love me. Don't fake it. You know what I'm saying? And so, I began to wrestle with this thing for a long time. Why is that? How can that be? And the truth is, very often what happens is this thing has started. God's called a man. The whole thing has started. And now, what we've got going here is going so well. It's so blessed. It's so anointed. The kingdom of God is coming. And someone rises up and says, I'm wanting to go to this city to do this. Fantastic. Listen, it'll be easy. But you and your wife go, we'll get a bunch of people to go with you. And look, this is the way we've done it. We're going to give you the whole recipe. So you go away and you did it the way it's been done. You went with your flavor. This is going to be on someone's toes. Anyway, I'm going to leave anyway. So... And you went away saying, we're not religious because we wear casual clothes. But if you wear formal clothes, we're going to talk to you. That's for somebody. And so we go out to church and we start this thing. And it's not too long before the guy's really struggling. Because all he's done, he never had to get on his knees and cry out to God saying, God, how do you want to do this thing? What do you want to do? Do you want a church there? What do you want to do? You see, the first guy that began the church got onto his knees. He didn't know how. He just cried out to God and God showed him. And when it started, you see, we always want to duplicate success. Oh, I want to start a church like this. Yonki Cho. In Seoul, Korea, the biggest church ever. Oh, you know how we did it? It's prayer. Ooh, I'm going to pray 1 hour a day, 3 hours a day, and then I will have what he's got. Frank Neighbor. Remember the Seoul church? It's all about Ralph Neighbor. Ralph and Frank must have been twin brothers. And it's all about cell groups. You got to go out and start cells, and these things come wafting in and out. Have you guys noticed this? And you know, I'm not pointing at the churches saying they're dumb, they're stupid, because I was a part of that myself. In the back, and in the front, and in the middle, and at the sides of every pastor's heart, every elder's heart is, how do we get the world to come here? How do we bring people into this place? And we will try this, we will try that. The Alpha course, a really good course. The guy who started it began it on his knees. And it worked. Woohoo! Let's box it. I can make it grow my church. Here's a prophetic word. You idiot, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. Because you see, very often, you learn how to build church from the person who built the church that you watched. You haven't yet heard from God yourself. You haven't developed the ability to hear from the Lord for yourself. Then people come to your church and they learn Christ instead of meeting Him. And you start developing this nation of Christians who look like the real thing, smell like the real thing, taste like the real thing, but the truth is when you squeeze them, no love comes out. Have you met people like that? Jeez, I hope I'm offending somebody. You're all smiling. But you've got to love me. And at the back of every pastor's heart, every elder's heart, we're wanting to bring people into the church. Because this awesome Jesus we found, we want to take people to meet Him. All the time I was in the, for a long time I was in the church, there was a frustration inside of me that grew. This niggle. Something's wrong. Ladies, let me try to give you an illustration of what I mean. If I step on this, I won't go through the... Okay, I could just imagine my one foot gone. Broken, bleeding. That's just part of the act. And trying to... let me talk to this side over here because that side's not smiling enough. What was I going to say? Sorry? The ladies. Yeah, the ladies. I knew that. So, how many ladies have gone off to Mr. Price, should be called Miss Price or whatever, Mr. Price, and you've gone to buy jeans? Now, you know your size. But this, gentleman, is how it typically happens. The lady will go into Mr. Price, go to the rack, she'll take off her size jean and one smaller. Because she's got a deep conviction that somewhere between the rack and the change room, a miracle of God will happen. Not so. And so, putting faith and works to your belief for a miracle, you squeeze that sucker in and you tie it up and you walk out to your friend saying, "What do you think? This one would work. You could wear it, but it just doesn't feel right." You know what I'm saying? That was the kind of sense I carried for a long time. When I stepped outside of the church, and I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm telling you a road God took me on to show me something so that I can come and show and tell you something. I can already hear Janet, people leaving. Gavin left, I'm going to leave. No. Here's another prophetic word. Don't be an idiot. Please, just be normal. Okay. One of the other big things I've noticed was this. A guy starts a church, and here it is. A man starts a church. An anointed man. Where the woman? No one's getting ticked here. Okay, let me do it again. It's only a man that starts... I'm just stirring the boat. And so the whole thing begins to form. And when this guy starts his church, he carries the anointing of God, the love of God, and a particular vision. So his vision, for example, and I'll talk from my past, was reaching university students, tomorrow's leaders today. Awesome vision. It was the pastor's vision. And so the thing starts growing, the church starts growing, and it's not too long before an institution's in place. Can you see it? Now we've got to get things to feed the institution to keep it going. Now you need to have structure. You've got to have structure. It's when structure takes over that you've got a problem. But here's what happens. The guy preaches Christ. We gather all the people together who get born again. And guess what we do? We direct them towards the pastor's vision. What do you think? Got to have a vision. We've got to pull in one direction. We've got to have a vision. Must be a focus. I've preached that. I've taught that. I've got angry with people in my church who weren't living that. So we gather everyone together and we in this direction. And then we want to get them to serve. And so we say, you can serve in any area you'd like in terms of the needs this institution has. Would you like to get involved? Sure. Become an usher, become a this, become a that. And so we get involved in those things. And everything that people do serving in the church serves the institution so that we can go towards the vision. I've got a question. While we go towards one man's vision, while we live out that one man's purpose, at what stage do you get to live your dream? In this system, we call the guy in front the minister. The minister goes by elder, pastor, whatever. The minister, the word means servant. So a minister should be serving. Right? In most churches, and let me say this, I don't see it here. That's one of the reasons I'm so comfortable. Many churches, and it's not, I'm not pointing at one or two churches. This is a general church system that you find around. We get the people in the church, and they're serving, and they generally serve the pastor, serve the elders. So why? So that they can go ahead towards the vision. It sounds right. It sounds good. I've been a part of that. But at no stage, while I've been in the church and I'm born again for 20 years, have I ever had any minister, pastor, elder, whichever you want to call them, come up to me and say, Gavin, what's your dream? What has God put in your heart? And how can I serve you to live that out? How many of you have been asked that question? Yes, it's a wake-up call, isn't it? I once said this in the church where I was pastoring in Cape Town. And I was expecting a particular response. And the response shocked me. I thought, we're going to say, oh, you've asked me. And not many hands went up. So you see, we gather everyone together that gets born again. We call this thing church, and we focus them in one direction towards the pastor's vision. And, okay. And so we focus them in one direction. And in this system, there is no place for you to find your purpose and start living it out, because the system calls you a distraction. You can't have two visions, division. And so basically, shut up, get in line, and keep pushing this way. I've said that. I don't believe that's God. So I want to propose something else. We start preaching Christ. We gather people together around the cross. And instead of one person or one team saying, this is the way we are all going, what if he turns around and he says, we as an eldership, as a leadership team, are going to serve you folks. We will teach you Jesus, introduce you to Jesus, let you catch his heart. We will help you to know who you are in Christ. We want to help you find the thing God designed you to do. We want to equip you and empower you and encourage you to go and do it, and then send you out. That's the church I want to be a part of. Every single Sunday at about 10:30, when the church doors open, the devil starts popping tranquilizers. The congregation's moving again. Oh God. For too long, the devil's been afraid of pastors and preachers and elders. I believe this is an hour where God wants to resurrect his body. I believe there's a power shift in the spirit from the pulpit to the pews. I believe the heroes of the church of tomorrow are going to be seated out there and never ever get up behind here. I believe possibly the church of tomorrow is going to look like Steve coming up to preach, but he's being interrupted because there's like a whole line of people coming up to say, oh, at work this week, this guy was sick, and I just prayed for it. It was incredible. And then the boss came out, and then we had this visiting guy from another. And, are you with me? Someone else gets up and says, my kid got hurt while playing rugby, and you know, there was this big issue at the side of the sports field, and God, how many of you have had God use you? How many people's lives today are different because of something you've done or said? If you've never had that, it's a drug, honey. You've got to have it, hey? Once you're used by God, coming to church is not enough. You need to keep coming to church. You need to be committed to a local family. You need to be submitted under an eldership that know you and love you. I'm not promoting Lone Ranger stuff. I do understand that what I'm saying is probably raising many questions. I sincerely hope it is. My prayer is that you won't come to answers and then start to incorrectly apply things that's going to hurt the church. Because if ever what you do hurts this church, that's not God. I almost want to stop at this point and ask, what do you think? Because I think what I've said might be quite revolutionary, radical, different, offensive. What's this guy smoking? Imagine a place you could come to where you, every Sunday, you caught more of God's heart. You hung out with God through the preaching of the Bible. You hung out with people more mature in the spirit than you, and you caught His heartbeat. You see, when you hang out with God, you can't help loving people. You can't jump into a swimming pool without getting wet. In the same way, you can't jump into Jesus without getting covered in love. So can you imagine every Sunday you jump into Jesus, you're covered in love. And then you get taught how to live a thing we call the higher life. Or the Bible calls it the kingdom life. And so you already have been taught many things. For example, if two people are fighting, what could you tell them to help them? Forgive each other. Love each other. You all know that. When it comes to a marriage that you come across that's in trouble and you aren't even married, you already know enough about how we're meant to live to help them. What would you tell them? Be faithful. You might think, well, just I don't know enough to really help. What you know can set people free. And so 2.5 years ago, I left, was released from our church, with this big thought burning in my mind. And the thought was this: if I don't learn another thing about God or the Bible other than that which I already know, but I simply take that which I know to people who've never heard, I know I can change their world. And so I was here 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to not tell any of those stories as far as I can remember. I only tell stories that has happened in the last 2 weeks. And you see, what I'm talking about is not going evangelizing or becoming a mission. I'm talking about a lifestyle. This is not something you put on. How do you tell people about Jesus? How do you help them with their lives? As it comes naturally to you. Don't fake, don't try to sound like the pastor or the preacher. Please don't start talking to people by saying, you know what, bless the Lord, hallelujah, praise God, amen. Let me help you with this issue. Don't do that. Just be normal. Regular. Okay? So I'm driving along a little under 2 weeks ago, and my car breaks. One of the engine mountings break, and the whole gear stick's moving around. So I kind of hobble into this garage, this, workshop type thing. And a colored guy comes up to me. He owns the place, and we get chatting a little bit. And he tells me what it's going to cost, and when I get up off the floor, we carry on talking. And I tell him what I do. I say to him, I motivate people and I help them find their purpose in life. And he says, motivate people? He says, I've got an import-export company. And these guys are the most demoralized guys I've ever come across. I don't know how to pick them up. Could you go and... I said, sure, we've got 3 appointments. Here's what you don't know. These 50 men I'm going to go talk to are all Muslim. Come on! And so there's going to be a church meeting paid for by Muslims, and they don't even know they've hired a pastor. So what am I going to go? And I'm going to preach a whole thing. I'm going to tell them stuff. And if you were there, you'd hear me and you'd say, but I could have said that. Yes, that's the point. Oh, that's the point. There's been, in this last, and I don't want to exaggerate, I actually counted, in this last 2 weeks, there have been 19 people who've been, and I'm talking about dramatically touched by God through my hands. I just happen to be in the way of a miracle. And it's not because I'm a pastor. I'm not. I'm just a Christian. What you are hearing me is meant for your life. It'll look different in your life, but it's meant to be the same thing. So I go along to this company, and one of the guys that I'm speaking to as a life coach, his name is Andre. I've actually asked permission to tell the story. I haven't seen him before ever in my life. So he's just come on board, new in the company, and I sit down. He comes into my office. I say, hey, Andre, nice to meet you. Why don't you sit down? Typical white, typical white South African guy, you know, looking, you know, good looking like most South African white guys. And he sits down, and all I said is this. Hey, but I'm Gavin, and what I do is I help people with their life issues, and I help you find your purpose. And he bursts out crying, but sobbing. And I think, Jess, he can't think my job's that bad. And this thing goes on for around 40 to 50 minutes. So eventually, he stops crying. And all the time he was crying, he was saying, thank you that you've come. Thank you that you've come. And I'm thinking, and he looks up. And he tells me in a very short story of what has happened. How his wife left him 4 years ago. How he's lost everything. How since 2006, he would stay home, go to work, come home, go to work. He hadn't been for a walk by himself. He hadn't been out. In that 4 years, he tried to kill himself twice. He was on the brink twice. They revived him in hospital. And I said to this guy, but you're going to have to forgive your wife. Now, you knew that, didn't you? Duh. I can hear some, oh, what did you say to him? Your deep ecclesiastical, ontological, epistemological, ecclesiastical views must have empowered you to really help him. No. I said, but you're going to have to forgive your wife. How do I do that? I said, close your eyes. I'm not going to tell him to pray. But we were kind of praying. So I said, close your eyes. I want you to imagine your wife. Can you see her? And he starts crying. Can you see your wife? He says, I want you to talk to her. What was your nickname for her? And he tells me. And I say, address her like that. Speak to her. I said, I want you to say goodbye. I want you to say, I forgive you. And his life changes. I said, now you've got a heart that's still sore. I can't fix it. Can we ask the manufacturer to come? I don't know who your manufacturer is. I don't know what religion. Can we just ask the real God to come? And he nods his head. And the man gets born again without me saying one thing about Jesus. I've got the letter on me. A suicide letter written in 2006. Saying goodbye to different people. Telling his wife how much she'd hurt him. I see him the next day. And the whole office staff is buzzing. There's a new man in an old body. And everyone can see it. Yeah. If I could be part of that, or get to preach every third Sunday, which would I choose? You can keep this. This is where the power is. I'm not saying that's not valuable. Keep in balance what I'm saying. But what I'm doing, you're meant to do. Now, maybe you won't do it the way I do it. The way I do it is because of my individual gifts and strengths. I'm good with people. I talk to people. I have an anointing for that. You've got a gift, and you've got anointing for stuff too. No one in this church is ever meant to. God never ever meant and intended for any of you to be spectators. You were all anointed and gifted to be a participator in some way. And so, let me see who else I can... Did I tell you about a 16-year-old girl that I met with 2 weeks ago? She was into drugs and a whole bunch of friends came around. Did I tell you about that? Yes, no? Middle-class suburban white Afrikaans middle-class family. Prim and proper in a suburb called Welgelegen. Could you all just try that, just so that I don't feel anyone battling? And it's a very prim and proper family, and looking the part is everything. And the mom gets a hold of me one day, and she says, my daughter's, eventually after this, kind of thing, she's on drugs. So I said, what, like cigarettes? Methamphetamine, tick. So she says, I'm not sure what to do. We can go for drug counseling, but people will find out. So I said, you know what? I've got a suspicion that a problem isn't drugs, but purpose. You see, if you don't know why you are here and what you're meant to do, then the best you can do is entertain yourself until you die. And that's what the 16-year-old's doing. So I sat with her for 2-3 occasions, helped her find a purpose, and I arrive on the fourth occasion, I think it was, walk inside, and they've got a little voorportaal, what do you call it, a little lobby area, a little entrance room, and the lounge goes off to this side, and the door was closed, and I greeted the mom and the son, and I opened the door, and it wasn't just this little girl sitting there. She had 6 or 7 or 8 friends. And when I walked in, I stopped. And in Afrikaans, these girls stood up and they all basically said the same thing. Could you help us find our purpose too? And I bit my tongue just that I wouldn't cry. I felt I was living the Bible. For years in church, I did everything I could think of to draw those girls into our church to reach them. They never came. But instead of bringing them to church, when I took the church to them, I felt like I'm living Acts 29. We haven't quoted the Bible in this thing yet, eh? Okay, my text for this message is Acts 29. I've really got a Bible, and I really am a government-inspected, grade A, SABS-stamped pastor, but I prefer just following what the Holy Spirit is saying, and we're nearly finished with our time. Did I tell you about Quibus? I've told you about Quibus. I've got to tell you about a woman called Lorna. Just wave your hand if I've told the stories. I go talk to at a particular school, and she's the headmistress. And I tell her about purpose. She gets fired up. She says to me while that, I feel like I've got to leave. Her purpose is she wants to go to Khayelitsha and run a number of creches, daycares, and a whole bunch of things like that. And this coming Wednesday at 10 o'clock at the Woolworths entrance to Tiger Valley, Lorna is meeting Mary and I to show us what's happened. She wouldn't tell me on the phone. She was just screaming, you've got to come! You've got to come! Because this is what we've discovered. When you find your purpose and you step out, you do something, suddenly it's like magnetism. The things you need start to find you. Have I told you about Misha Cooper? She's also got a creche called Zuzuland. I've told you about her. Let me think of another one here. I've got some other ones here. Guy comes to, we were chatting, we're doing a life coaching session, and he's a typical white Afrikaans guy. And I won't tell his name, I don't think he'd give me permission, so let me just keep it vague. And so right across the topic, I say, but how's home life going? How's your marriage? And he gets quiet. Long story short, he says, look, I'm going to kick the beep 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 out of here. I said, oh, it sounds like it's not going that well. And She had left. They were married for 5 years. He got home one day. She was gone. They weren't fighting. Everything seemed fine. She's just gone. Hear this guy. You can't understand what's going on. And he's broken. He's been to psychologists. The company has sent him to different places to try to get healing. Nothing has worked. There I'm sitting. And you know, guess what I told him to do? Can you shout? What did I tell him? Great revolutionary thing. I said, give me your hands. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine your wife in front of you. I want you to forgive her. He speaks it out. The words set him free. Then I said, now your heart is free but still sore. Ask your manufacturer. Let's ask Jesus to heal it. And I pray for him right there. But the prayer is like, Jesus, won't you heal his heart? Thanks, Estek. Amen. I get several emails later that same day. One of the directors come to see me. And he's bleak. He's white. He's saying, what did you do? And I've got to say to them, but it's nothing I've done. I just happen to know my big brother who gets in the way all the time. You see, if you got to put yourself in the way of a miracle. How many of you want your life to count? How many of you want children to grow up in a home where mom and dad are married and loving each other because of something you said to them? How many of you were on the know someone who's on the verge of suicide and you spoke to them and suddenly they're not doing it but they're now living and they're going for it? How many of you want your life to make an impact like that? Something in the heart, deep in the heart of all of us, you know that's what you want to do. Most people hate being spectators. Most people would love to be up here being me telling the stories about how God has used you. See, that's last story, and then our time is up for this morning. Tonight, I want to preach us. Well, I'm just going to talk to you tonight. I don't know what we'll call it, sermon, whatever. But the title is this, Why You Should Never Have a Job. Okay. So, bring your friends and family. Go out, gather the lost, do your best, draw them in. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, because you know what I'd really do if I were here for the whole week? I'd say, right, you know, can I come to your company for the day and just hang out with your people? Can I come to your factory? Are you guys having a big family function? Can I come along? And I'd love to model to you how you can do this thing. In fact, that's what I'd really love, because I want you to catch this. Because when you catch it, last night we were at John Dory's. You know the one? Everyone loves John Dory. Don't tell me that song didn't come to your mind now. There we go, okay. We get talking to the waiter, and every time I kind of wanted to finish the story, he keeps staying there. That's not difficult. Did I tell you about the time I went to KFC in Para? Who hasn't heard it? I'm going to tell it again anyway, because it's a good story. I go into KFC in Paro late afternoon. It's been a busy day. We haven't had time to cook. And so I'm waiting there, and I see five or six women behind the counter with these fancy hairnet things on, and they're running up and down giving people chicken. And something just was like a knife through my heart. I wanted to get up and scream, saying, the six of you, look at me. You were not designed to do this. Thank God for the job you have. Thank God for your faithfulness. Please hear what I'm saying. But the look on your face while you're doing this tells me you're in the wrong place. And so this is bubbling up on the inside of me. Eventually I lose it. Turn around, close the door, walk past the whole crowd, jump onto the side of the counter. Then I look at the manager's face, who's now quite scared. And I said, this is not a robbery. I said, sorry everyone, I just want to take 2 minutes. I've got to tell these ladies something. Is that okay? Everyone kind of says, yeah. Does he have a gun? And I just told them about purpose. I said, thank God for your job that you can provide for your family. But how many of you could would want to be somewhere else? How many of you got a dream job? How many of you, if you had the money and you didn't have to work here for money, you could do anything you'd wanted to? How many of you know what you... And the one girl says, I want to paint. Another one says, I want this company. I want to work in this area. I want to make dresses. The church went to KFC that night. You can do that. That's what God originally intended all of you to do. That's why we can have a church like this one. Steve's in India, so I've got a lot of time to run. And like many other ones who are in a community, and if you left the community, most communities wouldn't even realize you're gone. The power does not lie on a Sunday morning. This is training. Church is not on a Sunday. It's from Monday to Saturday when the real ministers go out. The Bible calls it the priesthood of all believers. And just so that we can satisfy one or two religious spirits, I'm going to close off with a scripture. This is from the Message. I can just hear some of the religious saying, well, that's not the real Bible. And I would have to arrest that religious spirit and say, unlucky. Then the Message in Matthew 5, Jesus says this. He's speaking about the Beatitudes, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is what I'm teaching a particular company now. I just don't tell them where it comes from. Because what does it deal with? It deals with murder. And, you know, what is murder? Hatred. Adultery and divorce. What's that about? Faithfulness. You've got to be faithful here at work. Faithful with your kids. Faithful with your wife. And so I teach them the Bible without them even knowing it's the Bible. And so at one point in this sermon, Jesus says this. He says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives towards you. Won't you stand? Won't you nudge someone next to you again and say, he's not a pastor. I know it irritates you, and I know it's a very charismatic thing. Repeat after me, and I used to hate that as well, but just so that we'll make sure everyone's awake, won't you nudge them again and say, this oak's not a pastor. How many of you want to do the kind of thing I'm talking about? How many of you want to be part of a church where you can be loved and nurtured? We're not pushing you in a direction except to the cross. And then the only other direction we want to push you in is to find your God-given purpose and start to live it out. And as you get halfway down the road and you get stuck and you're not sure, come back. That's why there's a church to help you, to equip you. But the power in this hour is not in the local church on a Sunday. It's out there on Monday to Saturday. Remember I said to you 2 weeks ago, for those who took notes, for those who didn't, thank you very much. You encourage me. I said, I sense the word of the Lord to this church at this time is walk. The word walk in Scripture most of the time speaks about how do you walk out or live out your Christian faith in front of the world. The whole of the book of Ephesians can be summed up with three words. Sit, walk, stand. There's a very good book by that title. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians speaks about your identity in Christ. You're meant to be seated in Christ. That's what, as far as I can say, to tell, the elders and Steve have been covering. Having driven that into your DNA, we now move to the next. You are now seated in Christ. And it's only those who are sitting who are able to walk. You've got to be seated in His grace. Then walking takes no effort. It's like a man walking at on the banks of a river, and he's walking along while you and I are on a lilo, and we're drifting down. No effort. The water is God, and the lilo is grace. You can't believe how good this ride is. So you can't wipe the stupid smile off your face. That's called abundant life. You found your purpose. You're not perfect. I've got it. I know we're nearly finished, but I've got one last story. I sat with this one guy this week, and I've got his sense of this because it's a 2 to 18 story. And it started off by him saying, you know, this whole Christian thing, I don't go to church, I don't believe in it, because, you know, Christians say one thing, then they live another thing, and if they're Christians, they've got to live properly. So we went through that a bit, and long story short, at the end I said, so are you saying Christians should be perfect? And he said, yes. And I asked him that because 5 minutes before that, he looked at me and he said to me, you're a man of God. So I'm out of the blue. And I felt like Jesus did when he spoke to the woman at the well. First time he saw her and he said, hi. She just said, yay, who's that? You know, just like a normal woman. As soon as she realized he was, you know, like a man of God, she said, oh, I go to church. Which church? He got all religious. So I tried to break this thing down in this guy's mind. And I said, do Christians have to be perfect? And he said, yes, got to be perfect. And I said, you called me a man of God. Do you think I'm a Christian? And he said, you're the real thing. I can see it. So I said, does that mean I'm perfect? And he said, you must be. And I said, oh, beep, beep, beep. I hope you're not wrong. I won't tell you what I said. Use your imagination. And it does start with an F. He looked at... Now, I'm not telling you can swear. I'm not saying you can swear. Stay with me. The guy looked at me and he said, whoa. And I said, you see, like you, I make mistakes too. Does making mistakes disqualify you from being a Christian? And he said, I've never heard this before. He thought being a Christian meant being perfect. And basically what he got was grace. And I just told him, I said, there are two kinds of people. There's one kind of people who've got God walking behind them. And there's another kind of people who's got God walking in front of them. Are you all still okay to stand? I promise we're going to end. We're going to end in a moment. So he said, well, what are these two people? I said, well, there's people who don't know who they are, why they are here, and they're wandering through life, and God's following them. And he said, well, why would God follow them? How close? I said, he's right behind, shadowing the oak. You know, right behind. We said, why would God shadow them? So I said, because if at any time they should choose to stop and turn around, he wants to be the first thing they see. And he said, who are the people who walk behind God? And I said, these are the people that know who they are and why they are here. And they know, so long as they're in the shadow of the Almighty, everything's cool. I don't have to be perfect. I've just got to be in the right place. Holy Spirit, won't you tell me how to end? Because I got no clue. One of the elders, any idea where you want to take it from here? I'm actually quite serious. You know, normally we'd have a nice guitar playing or the keyboard, or I just don't feel like that's the way we should go. Go ahead.
Father, we just turn to you and just in the grace of Jesus, we thank you. We think of your words as Jesus, the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. We thank you, Lord, by your Spirit you put flesh on the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be salt and light. We thank you for these biblical realities. Lord, we thank you for the closeness, the indwelling of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, in the very real sense. We are your hands and your feet and your mouth and your ears and your eyes in the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have so loved the world that you sent your Son, that whoever believes in you shall not perish. We thank you, Lord, that you did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through you. We thank you, Lord, that every one of us, and we've heard Gavin speak about the priesthood of all believers, you've called us, Lord, to be a priesthood that ministers to you. We thank you, Lord, that you minister to us. But Lord, we just thank you that you've stirred our hearts with this message that you've called us to minister to the world. We go in your power. We thank you, Lord, as Gavin said, church doesn't happen on Sunday. It happens from Monday to Saturday. We thank you, Lord, that none of us shrink back. We thank you, Lord, it's you, you, you. And you do it with available people. And Lord, we open our hearts. We make ourselves available to be you to the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. Lord, we thank you for Gavin and the testimony he is to us. Lord, we know that he shifted our thinking in so many ways. Thank you that we just rest and relax. We thank you, Jesus, that you are building your church and the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail. We thank you, Lord, that we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you've seated us in you. And as Gavin described, this walk we walk out is in your ability, it's in your power, and it's in your grace. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints and the fellowship of your Spirit now. We thank you, Lord, as we gather together around the coffee table, that we would edge one another on to be salt and light in the world from Monday to Saturday. And we look forward to meeting again during the week. We thank you, Lord, for this time in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.